Hey, good morning, everyone. Good morning, all everyone online. What a privilege and an honor it is to be up here today. It's such a blessing. And today I'm going to be talking about unity versus unity. And I think it's a battle we all wage. I believe unity is the key to success in so many areas of our lives. But most importantly, in God's way of living for us. God expects unity. And when there is not unity, there's division. And we see it everywhere. And my belief, and Nick preached on it in Ephesians 4, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, a few weeks ago. And it touched my heart in a special way. I've been talking about it ever since. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but I've been bringing it up a lot. Because, face it, our families need unity. If there's no unity in the family, there's division, right? There's the husband has got to love his wife like Christ loved the church. The wife has to be submissive to have that order of the husband, wife, and children. And it has to all work together. There has to be unity in the family. And that's probably the biggest thing I see as our problem today in every area of this whole world. The family has broken down. There's no unity. There's no godly unity, especially. But even just regular unity is gone. It's all about unity. And a lot of unities are sitting in here. You know what I call unity? You nitwit. You nitwit. You're wasting time on whatever you think is most important instead of God. You know, if you have unity with the Lord, you have it all. You really need to have it all. I haven't heard an amen yet. I asked for at least 12 of them. I haven't heard one. But listen, unity is so important. That's the lesson today we're going to be talking about. And God wants unity most of all. Right from the beginning, God expressed his desire to have unity with us right to the end when we will be with him forever. And that unity, that bond, that union we'll have with the Lord will be never ending. A new heaven, a new earth, streets of gold. You go on and on. We talk about it all the time, and we want that. But God expects unity right now. He expects unity right now. So anyways, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And this is interesting. You know, what does it have to do about unity? But I'll share it with you. He wants to adopt you. So in verse 4, it says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, because you are his sons. God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father,' so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." You got to highlight that one. Really, it's in the bulletin, so just do it. But a couple things there. You think about your own father or your own mother. How much they loved you. How much they loved you from the time you were born. And if you can remember back when you were young, when you might have looked up at your dad or your mom and said, they were smiling at you. You said, "I love you, Dad," or "I love you, Mom." You know, you just did it with everything you had. And that's what Paul is saying that we need to say, "Abba, Father, God, I love you so much. You have given me your all. You give me your Son, the Holy Spirit, the Word." We got to cry out to Abba, Father, like he really is our Father. Yeah. Thank you. But you don't do it. We don't cry out to the Lord. We need to cry out to the Lord, "Abba, Father," because he adopted you as your son or daughter. He adopted you. He brought you into the family of God. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you were adopted. You were brought in. You know how, I don't know if any of you have been adopted. I haven't. But I can't imagine what it must be like for a child who had no family, no home, to be adopted and brought into a family. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what we are. We are adopted. We are brought into the family of God. You know, if you think about when we came here today, Don had to whistle, you know, to stop all the joy that was going on and all the fellowship. And that's part of it. That's part of it, because we're adopted. We love each other. We like to tell the stories. We go around the room, hug each other. It is fantastic because of that bond, that unity that I'm talking about today. It's Abba, Father. Galatians 3, 26 through 29, a little more on that. So in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all who have been were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Notice that last little phrase, heirs according to the promise. We are heirs. Not only are you adopted, you get all the royalty right here and now of Jesus Christ living in you. You got the power of the Holy Spirit. We really have it all. And scriptures tell us that over and over again. And not that we're not going to suffer. We are going to suffer. If you're in Christ, you're going to suffer. Because if you stand up for Jesus in the world today, people are going to mumble about you under the breath, and they're going to sort of, oh, yeah, that's nice, you know. They're going to treat you sort of a little bit differently. I get treated differently all the time, and I don't mind, because I'm happy, because I'm realizing I might be making a difference in somebody's life. And, you know, that's so important. Are you making a difference in anybody's life? Are you one in Christ? Are you putting him first? Are you putting the body of Christ here first? Coming and serving, you know, we just talked about the door here and what little Scott and they're doing. And I mean, we have so many projects going on everywhere. We got the puppet ministry we're starting out. If you want to get involved in Christ, you're at the right place. Because we're not a bunch of seat pew sitters or whatever you want to call us. You know, really, we're not. And so I encourage you to get involved, because that's part of being the body of Christ. That's part of the unity. You know, I really, and I understand everyone has their situations. I really do. I sympathize with everything. But there is something that you can do to help Jesus Christ. Amen. Something. So come on, you know, be part of the body of Christ. You know, be an heir to realize you have something special that the world does not have. In the world needs. Please, you know, realize that. All right. So our problem is the order of unity. Really? You know, that's our problem. It's the order of unity. You know, we talk about it all the time. You know, we know how important unity is. I mean, any lame brain knows that. You know, I coached softball for years. I coached sports, and I know how important it was, the unity of the team spirit to coach up the weakest player, so that in the end something good could happen. So we were a unit. We were powerful together. We weren't powerful separately. And that's what I'm talking about, unity. So we all know that philosophy of team sports, or whatever it might be, your team at work or whatever it is. You know, unity is talked about all the time. But, you know, the problem is we put unity first and God second. You know, we all do it, and we got to stop doing it, because, you know, it's the only way you're going to make a difference. You know, you might be a single parent, and it's the only way you're going to make a difference with your kids. It's the only way, and God will bless you in that. God will bless you in that. He'll bless you with the perfect mate, if that be his will. You know, unity with God will bless you in whatever situation you're in. You might have an unbelieving spouse, which a lot of us do, and I'm sorry, you know, and that is so difficult, so hard, but I believe wholeheartedly we put God first in every area of our life, and the chips will fall where they may fall. God's in charge. That's all I can tell you. God's in charge, but you have to have that unity with him first. My spouse was always second. Diane was always second. I loved her with all my heart and soul, but God was always first, and she knew that. And I always told her, God is always first with you. I'm second, and that's how it has to be. And it has to be that order, and we had that unity. That was so special in a marriage that you would not have believed it. I mean, Diane and I laughed every day for 51 years. I ain't kidding. I'm not kidding. She was so funny, and I developed into a comedian as I went along. So so anyways, we did. We had such a good time, and life was the pits. Life was the pits. You know, at 35, she was limping. At 37, she was bedridden. You know, I was feeding her at 40. She died when she was 69. You know, so it was not fun and dandy, but I'll tell you, we laughed every day only because of the unity we had in Christ. We put him first, and everything fell into place. The family rallied around us. The church rallied around us. Even the world rallied around us. You know, see what God will do? I mean, God will do that. You know, so we gotta think that way. We gotta stop thinking about ourself, me, myself, and I. You know, we gotta stop thinking that way. I'm the right person to preach this sermon because I'm all about unity, and so it was really on my heart. So instead of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, we put our careers first. Instead of putting our spouse first, and we did that for a while. You know, I loved Diane. Really, I was excited when she was beautiful. You know, so I really did put her first when I first met her. It was all about Diane. But sooner or later, that nice-looking car came along out there, and I said, oh, geez, I think I got to love that a little more right now and make some money and work, you know, 7 days a week so I can afford it. So that's what we do. At first, we are all about the unity. Whatever is sort of the gleam of our eye, but all of a sudden, unity sticks in, and we go for the gold, the car, the extra job. Instead of our children, we use a babysitter to raise them. You know, instead of the children, we use babysitters, or we just raise them and ignore them. We get on our cell phones; they get on their cell phones. Babysitter, babysitter. You know, it's ridiculous. You know, so we have to step it up. When we're united, we're one, and we call ourselves Christians. It has to radiate through our families. That's so important. So that's really important. And instead of you know, being part of the church here, you know, being an active part, we're more interested in our bodies. Instead of Christ's body, we like our bodies better. You know, we work on our bodies, not the body of Christ. You know, the body of Christ can use you in so many different ways. You know, so you got to look at that. You got to stop being involved in unity and start being united. And, you know, if anything, you don't want to be called a lukewarm Christian. You know, we're going to talk about that later. We don't want to be called that. God's desire is perfect unity. Genesis 1, 26 through 31. And this is God's desire for you. Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Then God said, and notice this, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. The first 26, really, those first few words, notice that. Let us make mankind in our image, God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, in our likeness, God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be like them. That's what God said from the beginning, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Real key point right away is we're created in the image of God. He gave us personalities. I'm sure God has a tremendous personality. I'm sure Jesus had a tremendous personality as he was visiting earth here. I can't imagine all the stories he must have told and the things that he must have gone through with almost 24/7 for 3 years with the disciples. We only get a certain bit of it, but I'd like to have been there for all those 3 years. I'm sure that would have been incredible. And, you know, we are given those personality, but God desires us to be like him and not take our personalities and use them for the worldly good and my job. You know, we all have to do that, but God has to be number one, and then he'll bless you in all you do. Let's look at Revelations 21, 1 through 8. Did I skip one? Uh-oh. Sorry. Let's go to Revelation. Yeah. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of water of life. Wow, those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Here we see, last few verses, the prime case of unity versus unity. Okay? Unity versus unity. You know, it's really something to think about. And, you know, what John says in verse 7, I really love. Verse 7, I'm going to repeat those. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. There's that adoption again. There's that adoption. And boy, John's talking about at the end times, we will be victorious, and we will inherit just things that aren't even imaginable. Aren't even imaginable. When I pray to God, I talk to God, I say, God, I can't imagine how great you are. I really can't. I try to, but I can't because I haven't been to heaven yet. When I get to heaven, maybe I'll get a glimpse of it. I get only a little part down here, but the word of God is enough for us because it gives us scripture like John talks about in Revelation, you know, to the victorious will inherit all of this that I've just been talking about. I will be their God and they will be my children. And what an adoption we're going to have. You notice we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to get the holy city's going to come down. We will be perfect, ready to dwell with God for eternity. No more tears, no more crying, no more stumbling and bumbling, no more bad backs, no more surgeries, none of that. You know, we're going to be perfect. And look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. No more tears. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain. Jesus says, I am making everything new. I like that scripture. I'm making everything new. And you know what? I really feel that he's making everything new right now in so many different ways. I mean, I say it all the time to everybody over there in the side room. I said, this is Super Bowl Sunday. You gotta come excited and ready with your word of God. You gotta come ready to participate. You don't just, and I love it because a lot of people do, and that's how we need to look at Sunday. People don't look at it that way. They don't get up early. They don't take time to really study, prepare ahead of time. I mean, you got to do those things. You got to start doing those things. Get into the Word of God. Be prepared for Sunday. Maybe you won't even be prepared, but if you read the Word of God, you're prepared. You know, you're depending on the Holy Spirit. Yeah. You know, I get up here and I let it fly. You know, I just let it fly because that's what God wants me to do. Why wouldn't you want that kind of unity? Why wouldn't you? But from beginning to end, we have strongly desired unity. Genesis 4, 6 through 12. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel, and he killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Boy, right in the beginning, you know, Satan was crouching at the door. And that's a sad example. The first siblings of Adam and Eve, one killed the other and lied about it and would not repent. And so that was truly unity. Unity, selfishness at its worst. Key verse is verse 7. don't know if you can back up. Yeah. Thank you. Notice 7. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Great scripture there to think about, you know, because sin is always crouching at our doors. No doubt about that. Satan is the ruler of this world. He knows every weakness that we have. He's always crouching at our doors. But it says you must rule over it. How do you rule over it? By being one with God, by being one in Christ, by being one in the Holy Spirit, by being one in the body of Christ, because we need one another. Sometimes we can't do it on our own. I know I can't. I don't like being without Diane. I really don't like that at all. I needed her, you know, because she just was a prayer warrior. She was scripture warrior. She just gave me such a great example. So I don't like being by myself. And so, you know, I know sin is always crouching at the door. And so instead of being the first fruits, you know, instead of giving God our first fruits, we give him leftovers. You know, when sin's crouching, you know, you just give him leftovers. You show up when you can. You know, he's not your number one priority. Somebody else is, or something else is. He don't want the leftovers. He wants to be first in everything we say and do. More on unity in Revelation 3, 14 through 16. Probably one of the worst scriptures anybody wants to hear. To the angel, and this is to the church in Laodicea. These were Christians. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen. You don't notice how Jesus is called the Amen? Amen. You know, the faithful, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. So I slipped over to verse 19 because I want you to see there's always, God is always a merciful God. God is always a God who wants to give you another chance. What does Jesus say? To those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. And we all have to do that. We all have to be honest with God and earnest and repent. So Jesus gives those who are lukewarm, he says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So he hasn't totally spit him out of the mouth yet. So he's about to spit. So it's sort of like a warning, a wake-up call. My fourth point, I'm going to move on, is Joseph in the coat of many colors. And this is a good one. This is really sort of the crux of my lesson. My title was Joseph in the Coat of Favoritism. Often we start getting unity right, and then what do? We spoil it with favoritism. We have that great family thing going on, and then all of a sudden we, you know, instead of Nick, I decide to favor Angie. And, you know, so I mean, that thing of favoritism can ruin everything, so we're going to talk about that. So let's read about Joseph in Genesis, and we'll look at some of that stuff. Genesis chapter 37, 3 through 6. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. I didn't bother going into all the dreams. Most of us have read that story again. But right away, his dad, Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his brothers, the scripture says. Now, Jacob was a godly man. He was, you know, he was a patriarch of the Bible. You know, we all know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's quoted throughout the Bible as the patriarchs of the Bible, that the seed was going to come through them. So Jacob was, he had his name plastered all over the Word of God. So why would he, you know, favor Joseph? Not only did he favor him, he made him a coat, and it might have been of many colors, we're not sure, but the coat he made him was like a king's coat. It was like a robe that went all the way down to the ground. So he looked like a king when he was prancing across the street in front of his brothers. So that was even worse, you know. So you talk about unity, you know, there was no unity in that family, and it really, really had consequences. But so, and as I say, that robe, you know, it's almost like Joseph went from the palace to the pit, right? Because we know he got thrown in the pit by his brother. So here Joseph was walking around in that robe like he was a king, and next thing you know, he ends up in the pit. Let's read about that. The next scripture, 37:23-24. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty, and there was no water in it. So like I said, Joseph went from the palace to the pit, and his brothers wanted nothing to do with him. Can you imagine the hate, the discord, the lack of unity in that family? I mean, we see it all the time in our world today. And I really think it's a key thing to think about in my mind. I'm always, you know, and our family knew it was always about unity. Unity in Christ. I encourage you to do that with your family. Unity in Christ. Not unity what you think it is. Unity in Christ. Put Christ first. Put his word of God first. Because the word of God talks about families all the time. It does. Nick's been preaching on it. And it's so true. It's so true. So Joseph was in the pit. So my point number five is, but we know the Lord was with Joseph, which was a tremendous story. And one last thing about Joseph, he was 17 when he went in the pit. 17, keep this in mind. Joseph in the Old Testament is probably the closest thing to Jesus that you'll read about. So I encourage you to read that entire story about Joseph in Genesis from the beginning to end. I'm just touching on a little bit of it, otherwise I'd have a two-hour sermon. But, you know, I'm just touching up. I encourage you to read it because it's such a great story. And Joseph is probably the closest to Jesus in the Old Testament. You're gonna realize that as we read this. So the Lord was with Joseph. Read Genesis chapter 39, 1 through 6. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of an Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he had owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessings of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. What an incredible thing. And with Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. So the commentaries say that Joseph was in Potiphar's house for 7 years. It wasn't just like he showed up and improved the whole household and then the wife tried to seduce him. Joseph was there for 7 years doing amazing things in Potiphar's house. And you might have also noticed from the beginning that the Ishmaelites took him right there. Isn't that strange that God how blessed Joseph, and even when he's a pit, that Ishmaelites took him right to the perfect house? It wasn't by accident. It's because Joseph was a godly man. Joseph had all his faith in God, and it's a tremendous story. And the Lord was with Joseph. He prospered, and he lived in a beautiful house. Verse 3, the master was one of Pharaoh's finest, saw that the Lord was with him. You know, amazing. The master was one of Pharaoh's finest. I'm just telling you, everything that happened for Joseph, God had his hand in. And, you know, I believe that God has his hand in you. I know he's got his hand on me. I feel it every day. I feel it every day. I'm so thankful. And sometimes it's putting his thumb right on the back of my neck and saying, you're not supposed to be doing that, Rick. You know, sometimes it goes that way. You know, and I recognize that real fast, and I pray you would do the same thing. So, verse 4, Joseph found favor in the master's eyes, and he put him in charge of everything, care of everything. Verse 5 says, God also blessed the household of Potiphar. A lot of the time we miss that. You know, he not only was Joseph with God. Potiphar must have felt God's presence, even though he was an Egyptian. You know, some say he wasn't an Egyptian. Some say, you know, we're not sure. But anyways, because of Joseph, that whole household was blessed. Because of you, your whole household will be blessed. Because of you, your whole household will be blessed when you're one in Christ. It will. It'll happen. And notice the blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had. Potiphar puts Joseph in charge of everything he has. If ever there was a true unity with God and that unified experience, it was in Joseph. I pray that you can relate to Joseph. Think about Joseph and all the blessings he had despite being in the pit, despite what happened. He had been there, left for dead. Now the family gave up on him, but God was with him. Trust, just like God in Jesus and the Holy Spirit is in you. I'm telling you, it can happen. And the best way I can see that is I see so many servants here. I see so many people serving. And that's Jesus working in their hearts and minds, serving. You know, that's, to me, that's a quality you need to have. And if you're not doing that, you need to get it. Jesus will give it to you. Jesus was a servant, right? He washed the feet. He died on the cross for us. He did everything he could for us. He was a servant. But I ask you, you know, Joseph always gave glory to God. We need to do the same thing. Always give glory to God. Like Joseph and Jesus always did. Do you see God not only in the blessings you have, but in everyone around you? You know, Joseph surely did. It must have been amazing. It must have kept him going because he saw God everywhere. Everywhere he turned around, it seemed like God was at work in the family of Potiphar and eventually in the Pharaoh. So Joseph was blessed, and his whole world was blessed. And you know, I feel the same way. I can't help it. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes and see the union you can have with the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. I've talked with a few of you about praying lately. Pray this way: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and forgiveness. You know, sometimes we're holding on to stuff that we're not supposed to hold on to. We got to forgive. And that's all, it's all, really, if we can't forgive, it's pretty, you know, it's pretty hard. We hold on to that stuff. I prayed that simple prayer with a couple of you, and I mean it. It's so important. So I couldn't be a lesson without Romans chapter 8. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, 26 through 30. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of Christ, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Amen. Indeed. You know, I could keep reading Romans chapter 8, but I'll stop right there. I want you to see the unity with the Trinity in those scriptures I just read. And you. You know, God, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know what to say. He really does. He knows our heart and minds. And when you are stumbling and reaching for the Lord with all you got, that Holy Spirit's interceding for you, giving God the perfect prayer through Jesus Christ. You know, they're all one and the same. And I want you to know that the Spirit is always there to help you. He helps us in our weakness. Just as I read, he intercedes for us. He searches our hearts, Scripture says. Why? So God's people, you and I, will know the will of God. Why does he search our heart? So that we will know the will of God. So then you can understand Romans 8:28 a little better. Romans 8:28, just back up to that just for a minute. Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God worked in Joseph's life in every area because Joseph loved God. He was there for God's purpose. That was just what Joseph was there for. He was all about God's purpose. And so, therefore, God will always work for the good of those who are called according to our purpose, when our purpose is God's work. So, like Joseph, all things worked out for good from a royal coat to the jail to being the vice president of Egypt. And Paul doesn't leave our Savior Jesus out of that. In 8:29, he says, it gives us our mission in life to be conformed to the image of his son. That's your mission in life, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Make that your mission. Make that your mission. Last scripture, Genesis 41, 14 through 16. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved, changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Wow. So what does Joseph do? I had that dream, Pharaoh. I had that dream. I had a dream. He doesn't say that. He said, God will interpret that dream. God will be the one who's going to tell you how it's all going to shake out. Sounds a lot like our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, what he said in John 15:8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Wow, you know, Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory, what? That we would be disciples and bear much fruit. Joseph is about to show King Pharaoh who the real king is. I got one more scripture. Genesis 41, 39 and 40. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Well, so here we go. You know, Joseph at age 17 gets the robe. Shortly thereafter, he goes into the pit. Then he goes to Potiphar's house and is based 7 years running a godly household. And he goes back into jail. But then he has another dream, and Pharaoh realizes he's not just a dreamer. He has a plan for the whole nation of Egypt. Little Joseph, 17 years old, is now 30. Seems to me our Savior started at age 30, going out to seek and save the lost. What an example Joseph is, an example of how unity with Christ, with God, with the Holy Spirit will change our life, and versus the unity that they have in their family. We know as the story goes on that they all came back together, but it never was the same. Joseph, but it was the same. You know, Joseph, I'm sure, taught his brothers and shared the gospel like all of us need to do. That's my lesson today. I pray that unity for you would be number one. I pray for unity with your spouse. I pray for unity in your family. I pray for unity in this church. I pray for unity in out there in the battlefield. Battlefield, he'll be with you. He will be with you. That's my message today. God bless.